We continue our series tonight on 1 Timothy, turning again to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Coming close to the conclusion of our series, a few more sermons yet on that last chapter. Tonight we're going to read the first 16 verses of the chapter. The text will be verses 3 through 5. But as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text is verses 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the truth of thy word. We pray that the truth, as is proclaimed from this pulpit, would be doctrine according to godliness. We pray, O God, that the word that we consider tonight would be an encouragement to pastor, but also to us as a congregation, that we would set our hearts upon such truth and doctrine that is according to godliness. We pray, O God, that the doctrine that is proclaimed would stir up within us devotion to Thee, honor of Thy great name, awe of Thy greatness and majesty and the great works that Thou hast done. So give us hearing ears and willing hearts in this night. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The focus of what the Apostle Paul teaches in this text is doctrine according to godliness. Doctrine points us to the truth of God's Word. And so we're reminded tonight of what a precious heritage God has given to us. The heritage of the truth of His Word. And we can be thankful that God has given to us in our church and in our churches a love for the truth and a desire to be faithful to the truth of what God has revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures, even as that is summarized in the Confessions of the Reformed Faith. It is a great blessing, and we thank God for that tonight. But we understand that there are dangers. There are dangers for the church that confesses truth and that, by the grace of God, holds on to that truth. There are dangers because Satan, when he sees the church holding on to truth, he attacks that church. Satan wants to push the church off of the solid foundation of the truth of God's Word. He doesn't care how it gets done, just so it gets done, that the church is pushed off her solid moorings. And so there are many dangers then within the church. There's the danger of dead orthodoxy, that the confession of that truth is just a confession and nothing more than that. It's not lived at all by the church. It doesn't live in the hearts of the members of the church. It really doesn't make a difference in their lives. But there is also the danger that there is a departure from the truth of the Word of God. Satan wants us to depart from that truth and to do that in subtle and small ways, which then leads to bigger ways. But also there can be distractions that Satan tries to set before the church so that the church is really distracted from the main things, the simple truth of the Word of God, and wants the church distracted by all kinds of other arguments about things that are peripheral. They're not in the main. They're not the focus of the Word of God. Paul here in this passage is warning Timothy of these things, and especially of that last thing I was talking about, that there are arguments and disputes about other matters that distract the church from doctrine according to godliness. And so we want to see and understand the positive truth that is explained here. We see Paul gives a warning in the text. He warns about certain teachers who come into the church, and he says in the end of the passage, in the end of verse 5, "From such withdraw thyself." Don't be associated with them, he says, and stay away from them because they're not good within the church. But in the midst of that negative aspect of the text and the warning that is given, there's a positive. And the positive he sets before the church is this. This is what's important. This is what must be preached. This is what must be held on in the church. Doctrine according to godliness. So we take that as our theme tonight. Doctrine according to godliness. Looking first at the meaning. We want to understand what is this doctrine according to godliness. Because this is the standard, Paul says, for the church and her preaching and what's important and what the focus is. Then secondly, we look at the warning. Understanding this baseline, as it were. Now there's a warning that comes. There are those who aren't teaching this way, doctrine according to godliness. And then finally, we want to see the benefit, the opposite then, of the warning of this doctrine according to godliness. Doctrine according to godliness. What we want to look at here in this first point are the words themselves. What's doctrine? What's godliness? And how are doctrine and godliness then related? So that's where the way we're going to proceed through this in this first point. The text, first of all, speaks of doctrine. The word doctrine itself is a word that means teaching. So doctrine is the teaching of the Word of God. Teaching that arises out of Scripture itself. That's what doctrine is. If anybody says, we don't want doctrine in the church, what they're saying is, we don't want the Bible in our church. We don't want the teaching of the Word of God, because that's what doctrine is. And the idea here is that this doctrine, this truth or teaching of the Word of God must be believed in the church. It must be preached in the church. It must be embraced by the church. Now notice also that the text identifies this doctrine as the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this doctrine, which is according to godliness, this doctrine is also the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that reminds us about something concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and His relationship to doctrine. Jesus Christ, remember, is the servant of Jehovah. And as the servant of Jehovah, He is not only our only high priest and not only our eternal King, but He is also our chief prophet. Jesus Christ is the one who is called by God to reveal truth to His church. He's the source of truth. And that's why it's saying here that doctrine is the words of Jesus Christ. That tells us where this word then is found. And when it speaks of the words of Jesus Christ, it's not just referring to the gospel accounts, which record for us the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's not about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it's not meant to be even more narrow than that. You go to the discourses of Jesus, His Sermon on the Mount, for example, or other places where Jesus speaks. In some of your Bibles, it might be the red print in the Bible. And we might say, well, there it is. That's the word of Jesus Christ. No, it's not meant to be that narrow, that limited. But the word of Jesus Christ is found in the Bible. Or another way to put it is, the Bible is the word of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I might say, well, how can that be? He didn't live until much later in history. There's the whole Old Testament. How can that be the word of Jesus Christ? Well, it is the word of Jesus Christ because He is the Son of God. That, first of all. Secondly, it's the word of Jesus Christ because it is the Spirit of truth given to Christ, that is the one who is used by God to inspire the writers of the Holy Scriptures. So this Spirit given to Jesus Christ is given to men so that they wrote down the Word of God. What we have in the Bible is the Word of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we find in the Bible the doctrine that we are to lay hold to as the people of God. Doctrine, the Word of Christ, is found in the Bible. But along with that, we can say, as those who are in the time in history that we are, that this truth then is also summarized in the Reformed Confessions. Now we remember the Reformed Confessions, the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, Canons of Dort. They don't have their own authority. The authority of those confessions arises out of the Scriptures themselves. They're authoritative so long as they agree with the truth of the Word of God. But they arise out of that. It's the Church's summary in the past of the doctrines, the main doctrines of Holy Scripture. And we have that in our day. So when we consider doctrine, the doctrine of the Word of God, we consider as well those doctrines as they are summarized in these confessions. In them we find this doctrine, we find the Word of Jesus Christ, because they summarize the truth found in God's Word. Now, as we look at that, we say, well, what is this doctrine? Well, we can't fully, in a sermon right now, set forth all of that before you, but let me set before you the main tenets. of this doctrine, the Word of Jesus Christ. It includes who God is. It includes the works of God and how God reveals Himself. This includes Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done. It includes the Holy Spirit and His work as well. This includes who we are as creatures created by God and who we are in our sin and our depravity of ourselves. This doctrine includes as well all the doctrines of salvation. What we know as the 5 points of Calvinism. Unconditional election, limited atonement, total depravity, irresistible grace, the preservation of the saints or perseverance of the saints. How it is that God saves sovereignly and graciously. All that is part of this doctrine, this word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, I set before you the importance of this doctrine is that the church must embrace this doctrine, believe this doctrine, teach and preach this doctrine, because it is the word of Jesus Christ and it is the teaching of the Holy Scripture. That's the church's calling. That's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. Timothy, this is what's important. Doctrine. That this be taught in the church. This be understood in the church. This be embraced within the church. So that's doctrine. Now the text says that this doctrine is according to godliness. According to godliness. So there's an explanation of the relationship between doctrine and godliness. Before I talk about the relationship, let's understand what godliness is. Godliness is devotion to God that is put into the action of obedience. Godliness includes an attitude and then an action. The attitude is devotion to God, which includes a fear of God, an awe of God, a love for God, a desire for God. That's all included in that attitude of devotion to God. But part of that godliness is also action. It's the action of obedience that is motivated by this. I'm devoted to Him and I'm thankful to this God for all that He has done. The temptation when we look at godliness is to separate those two and focus on one or the other. And think, well, godliness is just a devotion. And exclude the obedience. It's having some warm feelings about God that I get when I hear a moving sermon or when I hear moving music that glorifies God. Well, godliness can be part of that. It's an awe of God. It's a devotion to God. It includes fear and love for Him. But also, godliness tells us that the focus of life then is God Himself. It comes out of the very Word, doesn't it? Godliness in the Word is God. Godliness is devotion to God that is focused on God. And it's focused on God in a life of obedience. Living in thankfulness to Him for what He has done. Living in a way that is pleasing and right before Him. Now some might say, well, godliness is just the activity. But that's not true either. Without devotion, activity that looks like obedience really isn't godliness. It can be motivated by the wrong thing that people would recognize what I have done. That there comes some benefit or profit to me for what I have done. That's not godliness. Godliness includes both devotion to God and obedience that follows from it. Now, understanding now doctrine and godliness, the text sets before us the relationship between them. There's a close relationship between doctrine and godliness. The idea here is that doctrine according to godliness is doctrine that harmonizes with godliness. Or the idea is this, when you embrace and believe this doctrine, this is what it leads to. It leads to the devotion of God and obedience before God. The idea is that truth is always connected to life. So that when the truth of God's Word is preached, it's to be preached in such a way not simply that we know it's right, so that I can be right. No, then it's about me, you see. But the idea is doctrine according to godliness is that doctrine when it's preached and doctrine when it's embraced stands in awe of the greatness of the God who is declared and preached in that Word. And thus, doctrine, truth that is embraced and believed will result in godly living, devotion to God in action. The Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, in your work within the church, this is what you must do. Preach doctrine according to godliness. The aim and the goal of the work that you do, and Paul really had brought this earlier in the epistle, but the aim and the goal of all of your preaching and teaching must be that the people would stand in awe of the greatness of God and want to serve this great God in all that they do. Timothy, preach in that way within the congregation. That's important to understand tonight. I believe that's important to understand because throughout the history of the church, there's been an attempt to separate doctrine and life. And sometimes that's done by saying, no, we need doctrinal preaching in the church, not practical preaching. Others are arguing, no, we need practical preaching in the church, not doctrinal preaching in the church. And the reality is that's a false distinction. The idea here, doctrine according to godliness, is that doctrine always applies to life. It's always practical for life. When doctrine is preached as it ought to be preached, then the people of God are going to see, this matters for the way in which I live. Election matters for the way in which I live. The sovereignty of God matters for the way in which I live. The salvation by grace and by grace alone matters for the way in which I live. Never are the two separated. They always come together. Now sometimes they can be out of balance. But both go together. And that's what we find throughout Scripture. You go to the Old Testament, you go to the law itself. What does the law begin with? Not commandment number one. It begins with doctrine. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I'm God, I'm Jehovah, and this is what I've done. Now this is how you live. And that's what's emphasized in the New Testament and all the epistles. There's the doctrinal part. This is the teaching that's important. Even the book in Galatians, defending the truth of justification by faith alone. Now, in the last chapters, here's the life you live out of that. And you find that throughout the epistles. You find that in 1 Peter itself. You find that in 1 Peter. You find that when Peter says there, the Old Testament passage that says it as well, be ye holy for I am holy. The holiness of God is practical for life. Because God's holy, we're to be a holy people. Now this is important to understand because there are threats to this. I mentioned that in the introduction. That leads us now into the second point, doctrine according to godliness, relationship between doctrine and godliness in preaching and what the church believes. There are threats to this. The threat of dead orthodoxy. That there's a separation of life from doctrine. That all that is important is doctrine and being right. And sinful living, well, don't worry about that so much. There's a disconnect then between godly living and the truth of the Word of God. There's a desire to compartmentalize. What I believe is what's important, how I live really isn't. We face that danger within the church. But there's also the danger that false doctrine leads to wrong living. So doctrine affects life. But also, the other can be true as well, that not living in a right way can affect how we view what God says in His Word. So understanding and knowing that there are dangers, the Apostle Paul sets before Timothy and the church in Ephesus a warning. Doctrine according to godliness, this is what the church needs. This is what the church must hold on to. But there are those who want to turn the church away from this. Paul warns Timothy about those who have departed from doctrine according to godliness. And what Paul says about them is that they're sick. They are unhealthy. That's the idea that we find here in two ways in the text. It says in verse 3, "And consent not to wholesome words." That word wholesome there means healthy. So the implication is they're not consenting to healthy words, is that they are unhealthy, they are sick spiritually. And then also, that's the idea of the word in verse 4, doting. That word doting means literally sickness or unhealthy. So when it talks about the questions of certain teachers and so on, and their focus on those things, he's saying that this is unhealthy. Those who depart from doctrine according to godliness, they are unhealthy, and they bring sickness, disease, cancer, as it were, right into the church. Well, we need to understand what Paul is talking about when he says that. Paul here is not talking about those who are openly teaching something that is contrary to the Word of God. That's not what he's talking about here. There are other places where he does. It's not like the book of Galatians where he's got his finger on the Judaizers and saying those Judaizers are wrong in what they teach about justification. They say Christ and works. No, that's not correct. And so Paul takes on the false teachers head on. Paul's not talking about that kind of enemy here. He's talking about something different. The end is really the same, but it's a different kind of attack upon the gospel. What they do is they become enamored with, consumed with, questions about minor things. Things that are not doctrine according to godliness. And what happens is they are distracted, as it were, from the truth that leads to godliness. They're off on the wrong track. They're going in the wrong direction. Now we know that to be the case because Paul has already addressed that. He did that in chapter 1. If you go back with me to chapter 1 a moment. In verses 3 and 4, and then later in verse 10 as well, but he says there, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." And then he teaches that that leads away from godliness. In verse 10 he says, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." You may remember that when we looked at that passage, we talked about the fact that there were those in the church at that time who were enamored with these questions to which there were no answers. And they would base sermons on these things and whole lectures on these things. For example, they would go back to the genealogies in the Old Testament. And there's not much included in the scriptures about the people that are in those genealogies, but there was an oral tradition that was handed down. And so they would base a message on that oral tradition and talk about the man in that genealogy and the way that he lived his life. And they would be focused on that. And you see what would happen in the church is that slowly led them away from doctrine according to godliness, because the people, they were enamored with these things. I'll bring more of that. That's very interesting. That's interesting to know. That's something different. I hadn't heard about that before. And there are preachers in our own day who do such things. They're looking back at all of the details of history around it, and they research all of those things. In the meanwhile, when they preach a passage, they're missing the main point of it. They're missing the gospel. They're missing what it's saying about God and about Jesus Christ. And it's not doctrine that leads to godliness. They're leading away from that doctrine and from godliness. So notice what the text says about these kinds of teachers. It says there that they do not consent to wholesome or healthy words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're not teaching that. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to those words, that's true of them. Then verse 4, he is proud. Proud. The idea of that word proud is blinded with conceit. They're so proud that they are blinded by it. They're blinded to the truth of God's Word. And in this, the teachers focus on the minors instead of majors. They make mountains out of molehills. That's the idea. Knowing nothing but doting. And we said that word doting means unhealthy or sick. Unhealthy or sick concerning questions and strifes of words. So you see, this is the kind of teacher the text is talking about. Someone who raises all of these questions and says, now this is the answer to the question, but there's no foundation to it. You can't find that answer in Holy Scripture. So someone says, yeah, the answer is that. Someone says, no, that's not the answer. It's this. And someone else comes along and says, no, it's this. Sometimes we have that in Bible study when we get off the text a little bit and we talk about some of the background information that we don't know. And I think it was this way. Oh, I think it was that way. Well, this goes on in the church. And that's all that was going on in the church. And Paul says, when that goes on, this is what happens. It leads us away from doctrine, the truth we need. And it leads us away from godliness as well. They make mountains out of molehills. They focus on foolish questions. And then in the answer to those questions, they fight about these things because they want to fight. And all of this in the name of Christianity and the defense of what is true and right. This is the kind of person Paul is talking about. And in the end, it leads away from the truth, just as someone who comes into the church and teaches false doctrine. But notice from the text the symptoms. The symptoms of this kind of sickness or spiritual unhealthiness that is in the church. And this is especially revealing about these teachers. It goes on to say in the text, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. You see that these men aren't living doctrine according to godliness. These kinds of teachers, they're filled with envy. Envy that leads to bitterness against someone else in the church because someone else in the church doesn't agree with them and the stand that they've taken. And that envy, that jealousy of others and what they have and what they teach, that leads to strife. Strife is fighting. And that's what envy always leads to. It leads to this fighting. They come to blows, as it were, because they're fighting about these things. So they want, that's what they want within the church. They want a good fight. And then it leads to railings. Railings is abusive language towards others within the church. Language that is demeaning. They throw out insults. It might be slander. It might be defamation of one's character. And so they throw out these railings. And then evil surmisings. Evil surmisings are evil suspicions. There's all kinds of suspicion. I wonder about him. Does he really agree with the truth of the Word of God? Or what about him? And he said this, and he said that. And all of these suspicions of one another. And it's suspicion that's contagious within the church. And then perverse disputings, arguments about all of this. Not arguments about truth, but arguments in which there's a desire to win the argument and elevate themselves above others. The idea here is that you have a man who's boiling with anger because he wants to win an argument. He's seething towards another within the church because he's filled with envy and bitterness. And that he fights and he throws out insults to try to win the argument there within the church. I'll just stop for a moment. Think about what happens if that dominates within the church. Church is a miserable place to be. Really, the church is no different from the world. Isn't that the world in which we live? Fighting what? Everything. In Washington, D.C., they're fighting. In Lansing, they're fighting. You have it in the government. You have it among so many people as well. How awful that is. And now Paul comes to the heart of it and says, these are men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They don't have doctrine according to godliness. They use their minds and their intelligence in a wrong way. And really, they are not men of faith. They show religion outwardly, but that's all it is. It's just outward. They even seek to gain from this. They think that there's gain in godliness. They're all in it for themselves, not for the glory of God. They might say it, but in the end, they are in it for themselves. It's an important word for the church today as well. Church where there are controversies and there are disputes, and we've had that in our own history and have some of that going on right now as well. We hear Paul saying to Timothy, from such withdraw yourself. Don't be associated with them who are doing this. It's not my intention tonight to say or even to give the impression that the things that have been going on in our denomination, they're this. So don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying tonight. But we do have to look at ourselves within the church, and I have to start with myself, and we have to start with ourselves. And are there any kinds of disputes that are like that? Where it's just about me, it's just about being right. It's about things that are beyond the confessions that we have, where we believe the main points of true doctrine are held. We have to consider that for ourselves. And we have to look at that as well. So again, I'm not saying that that's what's been going on in decisions of classis and synod. But there may be things. There may be things that come to a consistory, come to a classis, even come to a synod, where the churches have to say to an individual or to individuals, this has to stop. Because this is not promotion of doctrine according to godliness. This is off to the side. It's off to the side. It's missing the main point. It's missing the main thing. Paul's saying that here. From such withdraw thyself. Don't fall into the trap. Don't get sucked into the arguments, Timothy. Timothy, withdraw yourself from them. If you don't, this will be a cancer that spreads in the church, and the end will destroy it. And so that's why it's important that we look at this. In the end, if there are those who persist in this, the church withdraws by disciplining those individuals because they're not teaching, they're not promoting doctrine according to godliness. And if this goes on with outside the church, then we must separate ourselves from that as well and not be involved in those things. Also, I believe this passage is important because it tells us the right way in which we stand for doctrine according to godliness. You see the description of one who's not standing for doctrine according to godliness. How awful, how awful that is if this is found within the church. Envy, strife, railings, attacks upon individuals, evil surmisings, evil suspicions of others, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. How awful that is if you find that within the church. That's not the right way to stand for truth. Even though the end may be standing for the truth, the ends don't justify the means. This is not the right way. But instead to stand with conviction, yet to do that in a godly way, because we stand for doctrine according to godliness. We must be firm in our stand for the truth, and doing that in godliness, trusting that the Holy Spirit will work and the truth of God's Word will win the day, because the truth always does. So there's the warning of the Apostle Paul to the church. But in that warning, what arises is something positive for the church. And we want to see that there's benefit to standing for truth according to godliness. The Word of God is saying here that in standing for the truth and standing for right doctrine, this is going to lead to spiritual health. We saw spiritual sickness within the church. The opposite is true. The word wholesome means healthy. The Word of God makes the church healthy. The truth of the Word of God makes the church healthy. Because the truth of the Word of God focuses the church not on herself, but on God Himself and living in devotion to Him. Sound doctrine always leads to spiritual health within the church. This is why sound doctrine must be proclaimed. It leads to the glory of God, and it leads to humility in us, because who are we to deserve such blessings from God? We want that kind of spiritual health. God gives that in giving His truth. The second benefit we see is that doctrine according to godliness leads to peace and unity within the church. I mean, the opposite. We saw it. There's no peace and unity in the church where there are envious people who are suspicious of one another and filled with bitterness and just want to win arguments with each other. But instead, where doctrine according to godliness is preached and held onto in the church, there will be peace in that church. And we want that peace. So when it comes to the doctrine according to godliness, we listen to each other. We help each other. We encourage each other. Yes, we discuss. And we even debate things, but we do so in love for one another, in the fellowship that we have together in God, as we desire to stand for what is true and right. And may God give us this peace in our church and in our churches, in doctrine according to godliness. May that be embraced. May that be loved. May that be preached. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for doctrine according to godliness that Thou dost give within the church. Our fervent prayer is that this is what we would be proclaimed from this pulpit and the pulpits in our churches, that this would be what is taught, that this would be what is embraced, and that we would do so with godliness, with devotion to Thee, that we'd hold on to truth and defend truth in devotion to Thee, because we want Thy name to be exalted and praised. Father in heaven, we pray Thy blessing upon us as a church, that we would live according to the truth of Thy Word, that we would be delivered from any aspects or parts of dead orthodoxy, that we'd be defended and protected from that, and also defended and protected from all false teaching and from all disputes that turn us away from truth. Guard us and defend us, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.